message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today. And we trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a real blessing and help to you. We're going to look again at Romans chapter number 12. Now, we've seen as we've come to Romans 12 that you're beginning a new step, a new process in Romans chapter 12. The first 11 chapters of book of Romans are doctrine that deal with the basic foundational issues of grace. Then when you get to chapter 12, he begins to talk about your walk as a son or an adult in the family of God. The issue of service comes up. And two verses of Scripture that are often quoted as dedication verses. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now that's the mandate. That's the appeal. I beseech you. We've looked at the verse. Paul told Philemon, I could charge you, but for love's sake I beseech you. The appeal of grace is that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. On the basis of everything and appreciation that they have by now in chapter 12 of all that God has accomplished for them in Christ. Sometimes people get involved, they get saved, they get in the church. Maybe it happened to you. I know it certainly happened to me and it happens to lots of people. You get saved, and there's an old attitude out there in the religious system that says, win 'em, wet 'em, work 'em, and whip 'em. And you get saved, and immediately people want you to go to work for the Lord, you know. They want you to start studying your Bible, they want you to start praying, they want you to start tithing, they want you to start going to church, five or six times a week. They want you to start being out witnessing. They want you to start wearing the kind of clothes that they like you to wear. They want you to quit going to the places they don't want you to go. And they want you out, quote, serving Jesus. And there are multitudes of people in churches today who are hungry for some reality in their life because they've gotten caught up into the buzz of service and the busyness of service and the resultant barrenness that comes from busyness. Romans 12 is where Paul begins to deal with the issue of dedication in the life of a believer. It's where he begins to deal with the issue of your service and your walk in time. Understanding how God has equipped you, in Christ. Now you're able to walk in Christ. Understanding the life that you have in Christ, now that life can live through you. The issue of service isn't in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's in chapter 12. And it is the last principle of grace Paul brings up. Now, that's important to understand. The first issue is edification, growing up spiritually. Once you are grown and once you're matured, and once you grow up spiritually, once you've got the understanding of the doctrine, your identity in Christ and who God's made you in His Son and who you are, once you understand the first five chapters, the issue of justification by grace through faith plus nothing, that all of your sins are taken care of and that Calvary is the end of the sin question forever. Chapter 6, 7, and 8. You have to do my Jimmy Stewart routine here. I'm coughing a little bit. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, the issue of life in Christ Jesus. Not only you're identified with Him in His death, and you're raised with Him to walk in newness of life. You're living under the principle of grace, not under the legalism and the principle of the law. No Christian has ever been placed under the law, whether it's the Mosaic law or the Messianic law. And you can go back into the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to take the information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to take the Messiah's a law program for the kingdom and put it on yourself, and you'll just bring absolute total confusion and frustration. You can go back into the Old Testament books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and try to take the Mosaic system that God gave Israel and put it on you, and you'll wind up in absolute total confusion. You'll wind up with a burden that you can't bear, because in the dispensation of grace, God, the way God is operating is on the basis of grace. And that's exactly the opposite of the basis of the law system. The law is a performance system that uses guilt and fear to motivate you, and it's a conditional system of blessing based on your performance. Grace is a free gift system where nothing is conditioned on your performance. Rather, God gives you as a gift all that He has for you, and then you just rejoice in that and let what God's doing be what works in your life. They are different systems. And until you understand the new identity that God gives you in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be in a position to come to Romans chapter number 12. The charismatic chaos of the Arminian Wesleyan human man-centered doctrines and the covenant Calvinist legalism of the Moses-centered doctrines of the religious system, where you have theological systems on each side of the spectrum arguing with one another. One is man-centered, Arminianism. One is Moses-centered, Calvinism. The Bible, grace, is Christ-centered. It's not centered in man and human viewpoint. It's not centered in Moses and the law performances. It's centered in what God has accomplished and what God gives to you as a free gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We've talked to you about that so many times that really, you know, when I start off a program and begin to talk to you about it again, it's almost redundant, but it's extremely critical that you understand this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The mandate is that we present ourselves as living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ dies at Calvary. And when He died at Calvary, He died to pay for your sins. He died to pay for everything that's wrong with you. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day. As an unsaved person, before you trusted Christ, a lost person, you were in Adam, in the old man, the old way that you were constituted, your old man back here. Now, in Adam back here, you were dead in sins. You were under the control of sin. That is, you had fruit, you had actions, you had things that you did that were the fruit of your life that were sins, that were failures. You had a nature of sin. That's the root from which the bad actions take place. People say, well, why do people do so many bad things in the world? Everybody's trying to blame society and blame everybody else. Listen, people do bad things because they have a free will and they choose to do bad things. They're bad. That's why they do bad things. And the idea that everybody's okay, you know, everybody's got a little spark of the divine in them and just fan it in a little bit and it'll come forth, is exactly the opposite of what God's Word teaches. The book says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The book says there's not a just man on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The book says there's, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's you and all your kin. That's me and everybody that'll ever come out of my loins are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And trying to blame someone else is just another Operation Fig Leaf in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves from God. And when God came and called them on the carpet and held them accountable for their sin, the first thing Adam said is, it was the woman you gave me, Lord. And she said, no, it's the serpent that you put out here. They're trying to blame God by blaming someone else. Accountability. That's a lost art in our day. Lost. That's what they are. Lost. You'll never be able to be saved till you're lost, till you understand that you are accountable for yourself. The book says, so then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Listen, mister, you're going to give account of yourself to God. You are responsible, lady, for the condition of your life today. And you say, well, you don't understand, there's this, there's that. Listen, you made choices that got you where you are. There's accountability. And an unsaved man has the root and the nature of sin that produces the fruit. Jesus Christ dies. He dies for our sins. God takes our sin. He takes all that we are in Adam and places it on His Son. And Jesus Christ dies under the weight and the load and the guilt of our sin. And God punishes Him for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. God takes us out of Adam and puts us into Christ. He takes us out of our sin and puts us into the righteousness of God. God made Him to be sin for us, that the one that knew no sin was made our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the way, This is a law system over here. This is a grace system over here. This is a performance system over here. You perform and you always fail. This is a free gift system over here. This is grace. And I've already written that up there, but I'll write it again so you understand. That's what God gives you in Christ as a free gift of His love because of what Jesus Christ did. Now, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here you are, a living sacrifice. Now, what's a characteristic of a sacrifice? Well, in the Bible, sacrifices die. And yet, this is a living sacrifice. You know what that is? That's someone who's died. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I've died with Him, and now I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what we learn in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Romans 1 to 5, we learn how that God took our sins and punished Christ for our sins. Romans 6, 7, and 8, we find out that He didn't just die for our sins. He died as us. He died unto sin. And we died with Him. We were buried with Him. We were raised to walk in newness of life. And now we are free from sin. You are free from the guilt of sin through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins. Everything that's wrong with you, He died for it. He paid the price. And when you trust Him and Him alone, listen, the guilt of sin is settled in the death of God's Son. God dealt with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, about all of your sins. And when you trust Him, God forgives you all of your sins, past, present, and future, for they were all future when Christ died 1900 years ago. Somebody says, well, I believe He died, He paid for the past ones and the present ones, but not the future. They were all future when He died. But not only did He die for your sins, He also died for your sin. He also took care of the nature that produced the bad stuff. And that's why He calls us over here the new man. He reconstitutes us. He regenerates us. He doesn't reform the old. He regenerates us and makes us a new person. And He says, I beseech you that, brethren, on the basis of what God's done for you in Christ, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy. You see, that's who we are over here. Acceptable. You and I have been accepted in the Beloved. If you're accepted, you're acceptable to God. That is our identity. That is who we are in Christ. We used to be sinners over here. We used to be lost sinners. Now the Bible calls us saints. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. His workmanship. And the word saint means holy, a holy one. The word holy means to be set apart. God sets us apart out of Adam into Christ for Himself. To be set apart for the purpose for which you were created. Now that's what you're getting to in Romans 12. God set us apart in Christ for a purpose. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God is doing something as He forms the church, the body of Christ. As God forms the body of Christ, He's forming it for a reason, for a purpose. There's something He's accomplishing with the body, and He's equipped you and me as members of the church, the body of Christ, as members of the spiritual body of believers called the body of Christ. As members of that, He's equipped us to accomplish some works that He's ordained before ordained that the body of Christ would accomplish. And that's a wonderful thing. That's why you come to chapter 12 and the issue of service, which is your reasonable service. Now that's that issue of reasonable service. That's the motivation. The motivation is this is who you are. Now just go live like who you are. The methodology of the living and the method of Christian service and of the Christian life and empowerment in the Christian life and the living of the Christian life is in verse number 2, which is a description of your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't go out and be like nothing ever happened to you. Don't live like you're still an Adam, but be transformed. Have this identity be the thing that lives in you. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now there's an awful lot of discussion about how to accomplish the Christian life. I heard a guy just on the radio today as I was traveling in the car, and he was talking about what you need is the anointing. And the anointing needs to fall on your life. And if you had the anointing, then everything would be taken care of. And it is as though what you need is for God the Holy Spirit to come down and instantly, in one split second of time, come in and completely transform everything and change everything, and that everything's going to be different from then on, and that nothing in your experience will ever be the same. And you've got this anointing. The problem with that is that there isn't any such thing in the Bible. There's no anointing for you to have in the Bible in that sense. The anointing in the Scripture over in 1 John says that you have the anointing and you need no man to teach you. If you've got the anointing, you don't need a teacher. Well, you need a teacher, don't you? All the preachers out there preaching about the anointing are teaching. If they were giving you what the verses said they were giving you, you wouldn't need them. See the problem with that? The anointing that they're talking about is bogus. That's what it is. And the problem with it is it does something. It talks about God, the Holy Spirit, doing something. Listen, you know what Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to do when He comes? Jesus says that when the Spirit of truth has come, He will magnify who? Christ. When the Holy Spirit ministers, and when God the Holy Spirit ministers, He's not magnifying, oh, Jesus, 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 all that kind of business. That isn't it. That's not edifying. You know what God the Holy Spirit does when He ministers? He magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't go this Jesus business and get you. He's not working through your emotions. See, people make a mistake. The Bible says with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And you think that the heart is your emotions because preachers have told you the heart is the seat of your emotions. But folks, in the Bible says with a heart, man believes. Belief is a function of your will. The heart is the mentality, the thinking process the thinking function of your soul. It is the place where your will resides. It is the exercise of faith in God's Word. It's looking at the truth of your identity in Christ as laid out in the Scripture and saying, that's true, and that's what I will rely upon and consider to be the reality. Not the old man, but the new man. Transformation in your life comes not by seeking some experience from the Holy Spirit, but rather by being led by the Spirit to appreciate the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to all that stuff, all that chaos about the anointing and about the Spirit falling and doing all that stuff, and you listen carefully, and you won't hear the cross involved in that. You won't hear about being a living sacrifice. You won't hear about being holy and acceptable unto God based upon what Jesus Christ did. And a crossless life is a loser. A Christian life can't be lived apart from the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the cornerstone and the foundation upon which everything, not experiences. God the Holy Spirit isn't God the Holy Spirit. You say, what is it? I don't know what it is. Paul identifies it in 2 Corinthians 11 as another spirit. And I'm not worried about what it is where you are. I'm worried and I'm interested in you understanding what the truth is. You take the truth, compare it to what you see around you, and if what you see around you doesn't match the truth, then jettison what you see around you and trust the truth. That's what you do. Now, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's a command. How am I going to do that? You've already tried not to be conformed to this world. You changed the way you dressed, and you changed the way you talked, and you tried to change the way you thought, and none of it ever worked real well. You got a bunch of external religious activity going on there, and yet your heart told you this isn't really what it is. There's something dead and missing. And you see, the reason that all of this man-centered and Moses-centered stuff gets going on in Christendom is that the reality of what grace is, the Christ living in me, the hope of glory, isn't there. Because the only way you have that reality is as you walk by faith. It is the Word of God that works in you that believe. If you don't rightly divide the Word of truth, if you don't understand where to go in your Bible to get the information about what God's doing today, And that's Paul's epistles. That's why Paul's epistles are in the Bible, to explain to you what God's doing today. If you don't do that, you wind up mixing law and grace. It's called Galatianism. And you wind up, maybe you're off on the Galatianism side with the law and grace, or you just ignore it all, and you go over on the Corinthian side with the emotions and the feely, touchy, huggy kind of stuff, and the man-centered activity. But on one side you have the Corinthianism, and on the other side you have the Galatianism, and both of them are aberrations. Both of them are carnality personified. Now, the way you are not conformed to this world is by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, by beginning to think, by renewing the way you think, the way you consider things to be, renewing what you're trusting in. Here's the old man. He's been put, all of your unsaved life, the old man over here is here in human viewpoint. And he's putting files in here, down in your will. He's putting files of human viewpoint. He's putting religious legalism. He's putting carnality. He's putting all these things in here. God says, now that you're saved, quit paying attention to this guy. He's dead. You're not paying attention to him. Death in the Bible, the best one-word definition for death you'll ever see is the word separation. You've been set free from this guy. He doesn't run you anymore. You've been divorced from him, that you might be married to another. Now, don't go out and be an adulterer. I mean, there are a lot of folks running around, you know, they wouldn't think it's, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with the folks that do, and they've got all this external religious activity going on. Spiritually, they're committing spiritual adultery by leaving grace and going back over here to the law, by leaving the leadership of the Spirit, which takes you through the cross into the life that's in Christ, and going back over here into the fleshly efforts of human performance and emotional tantalization. I heard a guy last week on the radio. It's fascinating, you listen to the radio. You all kind of screw. There's plenty of screwy stuff on the TV too, by the way. But this guy's on a national program, goes all over America, in fact, all over the world. Prominent name, big shot name. And he's giving a testimony about how he got saved. And he talking about how he got saved, he's talking about this experience that he had and how he had blown his life, and he was a flop, you know, and all the regular stuff. He was an athlete, you know, and he'd been to the bottom. And all of a sudden, God moved on his life, and his eyes just turned into rivers, and he's squalling, and his heart burst in him, and he felt it melt down into his stomach, and oh, how God moved. And he talked all about how God changed his life, and not one word about the cross. Not one word about the blood. Not one word about faith. Resting in the objective truth of what God did in the death of his son. I mean, God could have killed his son and nobody would have ever known about it in that guy's testimony. All that guy's talking about what happened to him. What happened to you isn't the issue, folks. What happened to God's son is the issue. Where your faith is resting is the issue. And anything short of the cross is you, and it'll be death and hell. Anything short of the cross in the Christian life be the same. By the renewing of your mind, transformed by the way you think. Philippians chapter 1. Stop at Ephesians 4 on the way over there. Ephesians 4 verse 22. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The way God the Holy Spirit works today is not through your emotions. It's through your mind, through your thinking, through your will, resting in the truths of God's Word, an objective understanding of His Word laid out for you in that book. It won't work any other way. You take Romans to Philemon, that information, your will, resting in that information, that's what God the Holy Spirit leads you to do today. Not run an aisle. Have a jitterbug service, not be formal and serene, and God bless you, dear brother. Not that either, not the formalism, not the fanaticism, just an objective resting in truth in a book rightly divided. Philippians chapter 1, He says, "And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." A mental attitude love, abounding in knowledge and in judgment. "That you may approve things that are excellent." You see that? "That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul prayed for the Colossians that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. What are we talking about? We're talking about being filled with some understanding in your mind, in your understanding, having your thinking process renewed from the old identity to the new identity that you have in Christ, and saying that this identity God gives you in his Son by his grace is the reality. This is the way I'll think. This is the what I'll reckon to be true, and that's what I'll act on in my life. You want to change in your life as a believer? The change comes when your mind, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When your mind is stayed upon him, we sing a song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." When he's the one that captivates your heart and your mind, and what God has done for you in his Son is a thing that your faith rests in, then the transformation that your heart told you would be available in the gospel will be a reality day in and day out in the details of your life. And there'll be real, genuine victory. God takes the ashes and the failures and makes beauty out of them, makes the image of his Son, conforms us to it, simply as we walk by faith and all that God has accomplished for us through the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you're trusting him today, that you've trusted him as your Savior, and that you are seeing his life live in you daily as you trust him as your Lord. As you have received him, so walk ye in him. Thanks for listening today. Until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along today's study. The tape is entitled, "Using Your Mind for a Change." It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 326. That's tape offer number 326. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we would be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from his rightly divided word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we next time for another Message of Grace.